Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We're so appreciative of you listening every Sunday night at this time to Bible Crossfire. This is where we discuss and investigate different doctrinal issues, anything the Bible has to say. We're willing to take a question on that and talk about it. But I have to, quote, warn you that the answers we give are going to be Bible answers, not what we want the truth to be, what we think it ought to be from our own human reasoning, or not necessarily what will bring in necessarily the most people, but what the Bible says, because that's God's Word. And God, if we're talking about religion, following Christ, then we should let Christ be the authority because He is the authority. If you have a Bible question or comment, be sure and call us at 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about some alleged Bible contradictions. People are all the time trying to find contradictions in the Bible because they know if they can successfully find one true contradiction in the Bible, then it can't be God's Word. Because if it's God's Word, all of it will be true, and there'll be no contradictions. Before we get into a few of these alleged contradictions, because there are none, but before we get into them, I would like to mention why people look for these contradictions. To help you with that, let me give you a couple quotes. Here's a quote from Sir Arthur Keith, who was a famous British evolutionist. Here's what he said about evolution. Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation, which is unthinkable. So here's this famous evolutionist. He admits that evolution is unproved and unprovable, but he says we believe it because the only alternative is special creation, which is unthinkable. You see, this is why people are trying to find Bible contradictions, because they don't want to believe in special creation, because that would mean that they'd be responsible to the Creator, and they don't want to be responsible to the Creator. We see this from the following quote from Sir Julian Huxley, who was one of the world's leading evolutionists. Here's what he said, I quote, "I suppose the reason we leaped at, quote, the origin of species," that's the famous book written by Charles Darwin that started everything, "I suppose the reason we leaped at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores," mores meaning customs, conventions, or practices. In other words, Charles Darwin wrote this book, The Origin of Species, and then the scientists leaped at it and started believing in it. And he's telling us why. Because the idea of God interfered with what they wanted to practice sexually. See, it's not because the origin of species had evidence, irrefutable evidence to back it up. That's not it at all. They leapt at it because the idea of God interfered with their sexual practices. The only alternative to evolution is special creation, which is unthinkable, according to Sir Arthur Keith. So that's why people don't want to believe the Bible. People don't want to believe in creation from a Creator, God. Instead, they want to believe in evolution because it interferes, the idea of God interferes with their sexual customs and practices. That's why. And that's why people look for Bible contradictions. And I might say, that's why people believe in things like once saved, always saved, and things like that. Possibly some, because to believe that God is going to hold the Christian accountable for his sins interferes with a lot of people's practices, sexual or otherwise. And so they choose to believe in once saved, always saved, at least some do, so that they can do what they want to do and, quote, still be saved. Even though the Bible doesn't come anywhere close to teaching that doctrine, it's filled with verses over and over and over, almost on every page, proving once saved, always saved is wrong. But enough of that. Let's get to these supposed Bible contradictions. Here's one. In John 3:13, it is said that Jesus said he was in heaven while he was on earth, and that's a Bible contradiction. Let's read John 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So here we have God on earth, Jesus on earth, saying he is in heaven. And that's said to be a contradiction. Now, the key to understanding why that's not a contradiction is to understand that by the time we get to verse 13, it's no longer Jesus talking. We're confused sometimes because we have red letter edition Bibles, and the red letters are supposed to tell us when Jesus is talking, and the red letter edition of the Bibles has Jesus speaking all the way down through verse 21. But the guy who decided where the red letter should stop made a mistake. If you notice in verse 12 and before, Jesus is speaking in the first person. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? But when it gets to verse 13, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. See that? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So all of a sudden, the person who's speaking here is speaking of Jesus in the third person. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, not whosoever believeth in me, whosoever believeth in him, third person, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not me, but him, third person, should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus switches in verse 12 from first person, and then 13 is third person. So that tells me that Jesus finishes speaking in verse 12, and then verse 13 is where John starts his comments. And John, of course, is writing many years after Jesus is dead and he's in heaven. So when John writes about the Son of Man in verse 13, he says, which is in heaven, by that time, by the time that John writes, Jesus is in heaven. So the key to understanding why there's no difficulty here is to understand that Jesus actually quits speaking in verse 12, and the writer of the book of John begins speaking in verse 13. And you can tell that because verse 12, Jesus is referred to in the first person. That's how a person talks when he's talking about himself. Verse 13, Jesus is spoken of in the third person. That's how a person speaks when he's talking about somebody else. The author, John, is writing about Jesus in the third person, beginning in verse 13, and that's written years after Jesus has died. So by the time that John writes this, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is not saying while he's on earth that he's in heaven. This is the writer, John, commenting after Jesus has died, long after he's died and gone to heaven, and saying that Jesus is in heaven. John 3:13 and following. No contradiction here at all. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us 877-655-6755. Here's another one. In the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3, it looks like that Joseph's brother, Joseph's dad, was Jacob, according to Matthew 1, but that Joseph's dad was Heli, or Heli, according to Luke 3. Let me read those. Matthew 1:16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So, according to that, Jacob begat Joseph. In other words, Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who beget Christ. But Luke 3, verse 23 says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And so according to Luke 3, the father of Joseph was Heli. Now how is that not a contradiction? It's pretty simple. Here's the answer. Matthew is given the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke gives the genealogy of Mary. Matthew is given the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke is actually given the genealogy of Mary. So there's actually no contradiction there. Willie from New York, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
So I was coming on Jesus. But Jesus, when Adam was born, God told Adam to make earth like heaven, make a copy of it. How can you make a copy of something if you can't see it? And he can see heaven and earth at the time. But it was cut off. Adam couldn't see heaven no more after he sinned. It was cut off from him. If Jesus came to earth, he could see heaven and earth because he never sinned. So he could talk. He could see God as he could see us. He could see through the heaven. That's why he could talk heaven and earth.
Thank you for your call, Willie. Jesse from Spokane, Washington. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was wondering, when somebody sins, are we really forgiven? I mean, if you do a mortal sin, the worst sin that you could think about, are you really forgiven? And where does it say that in the Bible?
Well, there are a number of places that talk about that. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, let's begin in verse 36. Peter is preaching what we think is the first gospel sermon. He says that he's talking to these Jews. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Jesse, Peter is accusing these Jews that he's preaching to of crucifying the Lord, because they had been there. They had clamored for the crucifixion of Christ, and so in effect, they were guilty of crucifying Christ. Do you follow me so far, Jesse?
Yes, I do. Thank you.
So he's saying, you crucified Jesus, the Lord. In verse 37, it sounds like they were sorry for it. They said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so, here's some people that had created, done perhaps the worst sin that you could ever think of. They had crucified the Son of God. Peter accused them of that, told them they had done that, and they said, "Okay, we did that. We're sorry, Peter. What do we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." And so, he's telling them how they could receive the forgiveness of sins if they would repent and be baptized. And of course, a passage like Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that the blood of Christ is what actually washes away our sins. It says at the end of Revelation 1 5, it says, "And hath washed us from our sins in his own blood," talking about Jesus. And so, when we repent, a sinner repents and is baptized, then the blood of Christ wash away his sins. Even this terrible sin of crucifying the Son of God, they were forgiven. Do you follow me, Jesse?
Yes, sir.
Now, here's another case I thought of in the Old Testament. Do you remember the sin that David, who was the king of Israel, do you remember the sin, Jesse, that he committed?
No, I don't. What was that?
Well, as a general thing, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, so he was a pretty good follower of God. But do you remember that he was tempted by, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Bathsheba was married to another man, Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then on top of that, to try to keep himself from being found out, in other words, because Bathsheba became pregnant, he tried to get Uriah to come in off the battlefield and go in and sleep with Bathsheba, so that when Bathsheba delivered a child, they would think it was Uriah's child, not David's. But Uriah refused to do that because he basically said, "I'm not going to go in and enjoy my wife while we're still out here fighting." And so he wouldn't go in. And so then what David did, he sent Uriah out there to the front line, and he told the commander to tell Uriah, "Go to the front line and then withdraw all the rest of the troops, and Uriah will be killed." And he was. So in effect, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to try to cover up his sin. So he's guilty of adultery and murder. Nathan confronts him with this in 2 Samuel 12 with his sin. He accuses him of the sin in a pretty clever way, and when David realizes that Nathan is accusing him of this sin, of course, David knew he had committed this sin. He was just trying to cover it up. But here's David's response to what Nathan said. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then here's what Nathan said. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And so David's sin, terrible sin, adultery, murder, he repented of. And Nathan said, "God has put away that sin. He's forgiven you." And that's what was true in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So a person, a sinner, can become a Christian, can obey the gospel, Jesse, and he will be forgiven of his sins, according to these passages, based upon the death of Christ. That makes sense?
Amen.
I'm sure you already know that.
Yes. No. thank you for your time. I appreciate the answer. Thank you for your program. I got now my question answered.
Yeah, Jesse, I want to ask you a question about what we talked about.
Okay, go ahead.
Did you notice that the forgiveness, like, for example, in Acts 2:38, the forgiveness offered to these Jews who had crucified the Son of God, they were forgiven, but did you notice the forgiveness was conditional?
Right.
It was conditioned. He said, you got to repent, and you got to be baptized to be forgiven. In other words, they have to repent of their sins. They can't just keep on committing their sin and be forgiven.
Right.
So they have to repent, and if they have never become a Christian, they got to be baptized, and then they were forgiven. So Jesus died for everybody. So that means forgiveness is available for everybody. Everybody has sinned. Forgiveness is available for everybody. But the salvation, the forgiveness provided for by the death of Christ, is conditional upon us, our trusting and obeying God. You follow me, Jesse?
Yes, sir.
Jesse,
yes,
thanks
sir.
For your call. Thanks for your call.
Thank you very much. Thank you for your time.
Good question there. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Here's another thing that people seem to think there's sort of like a contradiction to them. We have passages in the Bible that say that women, quote, should not be preachers, and then we have other passages people interpret to mean they should be preachers. Is there a contradiction? Well, let's look at a couple of passages on that. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Well, but people say, I know the Bible says that, and it's a shame for women to speak in the church, but what about a passage like Acts 21, verses 8 and 9? It says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So here we have in the New Testament, one passage says that we have daughters who prophesied. It seems like then we have women teaching the Word of God. But we have another passage in 1 Corinthians 14 says a woman's not to speak in the church. So some people say, is that a contradiction? One seems to be saying it's wrong for women to be preachers. Another passage is saying it's right for women to be preachers. How do we reconcile that? Well, it's pretty simple if you examine those two passages. So Acts 21 is definitely say that Philip had four virgin daughters which prophesied. They taught the Word of God. They taught the gospel. 1 Corinthians 14 says it's a shame for women to speak. And here's the important thing to understand why there's no contradiction. A shame for women to speak in the church. You see, it never says it's wrong for a woman to speak in the Burger King. It says it's wrong for a woman to speak in the church. So a woman can teach the gospel. Let's say she has a ladies' Bible class over at her house, or a children's class, and she teaches the gospel. That's a great thing. She's supposed to do that. She's encouraged by the Bible to do that. But when the whole church all comes together into one place, that's how 1 Corinthians 14:23 puts it, all into one place, we might call it the preaching service, I don't know what you call it, then the woman is not to speak. And so she can't preach the lesson, she can't teach the lesson then. So there's no contradiction. It's just saying when the woman is in church, the men ought to do the speaking. Outside of church, like I said, like a ladies' Bible class or something like that, it's perfectly fine. It's encouraged for her to do some Bible teaching. There's no contradiction. You see, if you just take both passages and find out how both passages could be true, then you understand the Bible. And I might say, sometimes an apparent contradiction like this one helps us to understand the truth in more detail. It helps us to understand the truth in more detail that outside the church, a woman can teach another lady the gospel, children's class, and so forth. But in the church, she's not to speak. And so we learn the truth in more detail because of the, quote, alleged contradiction. They're really not a contradiction, of course. Really not a contradiction. We've just shown how they don't contradict at all. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You know, we have another place that people think is a contradiction. They say on the road to Damascus, one passage says that Paul, that the guys with Paul heard Jesus speak. You know, the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And they say another passage says that they didn't hear. Isn't that a contradiction? Well, let's read those passages and see. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him," Paul, that is, "stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." But then in Acts 22, verse 9, it says, "They that were with him saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." So on the surface, one verse says that the men with Paul heard Jesus' voice, and another passage says they heard not the voice. How can both of those be true? Well, let me try to do this in a humorous way. Men, have you ever heard your wives try to tell you something from another room, and you heard the voice say something, but she was far enough away, or she said it low enough, because she was in another room, you couldn't make out the words that she said? That happens to us all the time. We hear the voice, but maybe because they're not speaking loud enough, or maybe because the radio's playing in the background, or because they're in another room, we hear the voice, but we don't hear the words that are said so that we can understand them. And that's how both of these passages are true. The men that were with Paul heard the voice. They heard something audible, but they didn't hear it well enough so that they could understand the words. You see, Paul did understand the words, but they didn't understand the words. They heard the voice, they heard something audible, but they didn't hear it well enough to understand the words. Just like when our wife speaks to us from another room and we hear her say something, but we can't understand the words. In one sense, we heard the voice, but in another sense, we didn't hear the voice. We didn't hear him because we couldn't hear it loud enough to make out the words. So there's no contradiction there. It's just the same as in everyday life how things work. Philip from Oregon, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, God bless you.
Thanks
Happy
for calling.
Year. Yeah, the thing was about the forgiveness from God, you know. Yeah, when a person really repents and you're really sorry for your sins, he does forgive. And then we get opportunities to forgive others. I had an opportunity a couple of years. Two guys scammed me. They kept stealing my whole paycheck for 2 years. They were from Africa, you know, and I think they used voodoo. And anyway, when it was all over, I mean, these guys tormented me for 2 years. But when it was all over and I finally woke up, I forgave them immediately. I was like, I realized how much God had forgiven me. And it was easy to forgive these guys. I'm still suffering from the losses of money because I'm not wealthy. They stole about $20,000 from me.
That's a lot.
Yeah, it was tough. It was a lot of suffering. But at the end, I felt like, oh, wow, I'm so blessed because I have this opportunity to forgive these guys because I know how much God has forgiven me.
Thank you for your call, Philip.
Yeah, we just got to remember that, you know?
Yep.
All right,
yep.
I know you're busy. And
yep.
I saw a miracle last year. I saw a miracle.
Philip, let me read to you a verse. Let me read to you a verse. Luke 17, verse 3 says, can you hear me? Take heed to yourselves.
Yeah.
If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So the same thing is true about our forgiveness of others as God's forgiveness with us. As Philip said, we're required to forgive others when they sin against us. But it's the same way as it is with God. Only if they repent. It says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So as long as he is sinning against you and has not repented, we got to continue to rebuke him. But if he repents, we quit rebuking him and we start forgiving him. That's exactly the way God does with us. He forgives us just as soon as we repent. That's what we have to do with others. Just as soon as they repent, we must forgive. And if we don't forgive them, if we don't forgive them when they repent, then neither will God forgive us. We can read that in a passage like Matthew 6, 14 and 15. I'm turning there. It says, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So if we're not willing to forgive others when they repent, neither will God be willing to forgive us when we repent. We're going to have to go off the air if you want to talk about the Bible at any time throughout the week, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.